Man, 1 Peter chapter 4, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is beginning in verse number 15, where the Bible reads, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And the title of my sermon tonight is Choose Your Suffering. Choose Your Suffering. You see, every single person is going to suffer. It's just a choice of how you want to suffer. Do you want to suffer as an evildoer, or do you want to suffer as a Christian? Now, last Sunday night, I preached a sermon about how suffering makes us a better person and how we go through a lot of suffering in our lives to learn things and grow as a Christian. But tonight, I want to follow that up to talk about choosing the right kind of suffering. Now, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible talks a lot about suffering as a Christian or suffering for the cause of Christ. The Bible says, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." But I've got news for you. Non-Christians suffer also. See, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." The way of transgressors is hard. You say, well, it's hard being a Christian. It's hard living the Christian life. It's hard obeying God's commandments. Yeah, but you know what? It's hard being a sinner too. The way of the transgressor is hard. Everyone has to go through hard things. Everyone's going to suffer. Christian, non-Christian, the zealous Christian, the backslidden Christian, everybody's going to suffer. So we need to choose our suffering tonight. Choose the right suffering. Do you want to suffer as an evildoer, or do you want to suffer as a Christian? There's great glory in suffering as a Christian. There's no glory in suffering as an evildoer. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "Foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned," watch this, "he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, I want you to remember that term there where it says that he shall suffer loss. This is talking about somebody who has Jesus Christ as their foundation. They have Jesus Christ as their Savior. But instead of building on that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, the right kind of works, the right kind of deeds, they built upon that foundation wood, hay, and stubble. So this is a person that got saved, but they did not spend their life serving the Lord or doing anything of eternal value. Everything that they did after that point was vanity. So the Bible says that that guy whose works are burned because they didn't have any eternal value, yet he himself shall still be saved. Amen? You don't have to do works to be saved. You don't have to have the gold, silver, and precious stones of good deeds to get you into heaven. You'll still be saved, but you'll suffer loss. Suffer loss of what? Reward. Because he said there in verse number 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." He's still saved, but he's going to lose reward. And losing reward is a type of suffering. He's going to suffer the loss of reward. Why? Because a loss of reward can be a heartbreaking thing. Spend your whole life working and doing things, and then to get to heaven and, oh, by the way, none of it mattered. None of it was worth anything. You were working for all the wrong things. You didn't do anything for me. You didn't do any soul winning. You didn't do anything of eternal value. You didn't do anything that was for Christ. It was all for money or for yourself or for vanity or ego or whatever. That's going to be a moment of suffering at that time. You know, it's sort of like the song we were just singing, "Remembering in Heaven." You know, looking back on all the things of this world, you know, there are going to be people who are going to sit down and cry. And you say, oh, there's no tears in heaven. Well, that's an Eric Clapton song, but that's not the Bible. Because the Bible talks about how God's going to wipe away the tears from their eyes. And if there were no tears in heaven, there'd be nothing. There's no queers in heaven, but there are going to be tears in heaven because, you know, they're going to wipe away the tears. That means there's tears to be wiped away. And those tears are wiped away future. After the millennium, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. So there is going to be some suffering of loss in the sense of sadness, sorrow, of losing out on rewards in heaven. Let's compare that with Philippians 3. So keep that in mind. Now go to Philippians chapter 3 and look what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 when he talks about all the things that he gave up for the Lord, all the things that he gave up for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Watch this. "Yea, doubtless," verse 8, "and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And look at these next words. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So getting saved is not through our own righteousness. It's through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But Paul didn't just want to be saved. He also wanted to know him. Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So, did Paul suffer loss in his life? Yes, he did. He said, "I have suffered the loss of all things for Christ." Paul gave up something for the Lord, didn't he? But he said, "I suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung." So he's saying the things that I suffered the loss of weren't of any value anyway. They were as dung unto me. But let me ask you this. The guy in 1 Corinthians 3 who suffers the loss of reward because he spent his life on wood, hay, and stubble, that's not dung that he's losing. He's suffering the loss of real, eternal rewards, great rewards. I mean, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. So, what would you rather suffer the loss of? Would you rather suffer the loss of some worldly things, some earthly riches, earthly pleasures, earthly fame or popularity? Or would you rather suffer the loss of eternal reward? Let me tell you something. You will suffer. Everyone will suffer. Everyone will suffer loss specifically, but do you want to suffer as a Christian or do you want to suffer as an evildoer? Choose your suffering. You're going to suffer. Choose your suffering. Go to Luke chapter 6. It kind of reminded me as I was preparing this sermon of when I first started working kind of a real world job where I was working 50 hours a week and I was doing alarm systems. I was doing low voltage electrical work. And we had to get up early and get there on time and everything like that. And I remember I heard this guy saying this, and it struck me as very profound. And I made it my motto in my younger years because young men need to learn character. They have to learn to get up and get out of bed early and be on time and get where they're supposed to be and be reliable and responsible and so forth. And I remember this guy said to me, he said, "You know," And pardon the way he said it, but he said, "You know what? Getting up early," he said, "no matter what time you get up, it sucks," is what he said. You know, he basically is saying, you know, it's miserable to get out of bed, whether you get out of bed at 4, 5, or 6, or 7. Getting out of bed is a form of suffering. It's painful in a sense, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about, or am I the only one? Yeah, getting out of bed is suffering. So here's what he said. He said, "You might as well get up at the time you're supposed to get up. Because it's going to suck no matter what. You're going to suffer no matter what." He said, "You might as well get up on time." And, you know, I heard him say that, and I said, "You know what? I'm going to live by those words." you know, I'm going to get up on time. And that's what when I would wake up and I would look at that clock and say, man, it's early and I don't want to get up, that guy's face would just be in my mind saying, look, it's going to be just as bad 10 minutes from now, 20 minutes from now. It's going to be just as bad. Get it over with. Look, you're going to suffer. You can suffer at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9. Suffer at the time you're supposed to suffer. Amen? Drag yourself out of bed. Maybe I'm helping somebody right now actually get to work on time. I sure hope that this sermon helps you. I'm here to help. But look at Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Now, there are various forms of suffering that were mentioned there, right? Hunger is suffering. Weeping is suffering. Reproach is suffering. Being poor is suffering. He's saying, blessed are you that are weeping now, you're hungry now, you're suffering now. Look what he says in verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. What's he implying? You're going to suffer later. You've received your consolation. You have everything right now. You're enjoying everything right now. When you get to heaven, you're not going to get the rewards. It's like when Jesus said that if you fast and tell everybody that you're fasting and fast openly unto men, he says you have your reward if you do it to be seen of men. He said if you pray openly and get on your knees in front of everybody and make a big show and pray out in the open, he says you have your reward. Everybody sees you praying and thinks you're spiritual. That's your reward. What a hollow and empty reward. He said if you give alms and you sound a trumpet and give to the poor, like a Bill Gates or something, where, you know, you're just, hey, look at me, everybody. Look, he's not giving much because he's the richest man in the world. And the Bible says that the guy who gave of his abundance is not giving much. It's the one who gives all that they have, like the widow who cast in two mites, gave more than Bill Gates and Belinda Gates ever gave, also while they were trying to exterminate the population through, you know, vaccines and other... Okay, that's another sermon. But anyway, we're not going to go into conspiracy mode. But it's all true. trying to bring the population down to zero is what Bill Gates said. Get it as close to zero as we can. Sounds great, buddy. So the point is that when you give and you make a big show about it and your name's engraved on a plaque somewhere, you know what? That's your reward. That plaque is your reward. Hope, enjoy that plaque, buddy. That's your reward. I hope I don't lose my reward because of that plaque above the coffee station. But anyway, the point is that when we do things openly for show, that's the reward, okay? The Bible is saying here that if you're rich now, you have your consolation. He says, after that, woe unto you that are full, verse 25, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Let me ask you something. Is anyone immune to suffering according to these verses? It's just choose your suffering. Do you want to enjoy it all now and suffer later? Or do you want to bite the bullet, suffer now, and enjoy later? I'd rather suffer now, get it over with, and enjoy later, because I'd rather suffer as a Christian and earn heavenly rewards than to suffer as an evildoer, get to heaven, and it's all loss. Now look, I'm going to heaven no matter what I do because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. I've been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ, and all of my sins are separated from me as far as the east is from the west. Amen. But you know what? I don't want to get to heaven and suffer loss of reward and get there and there's no reward. I want to get there and have the Lord tell me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And to be able to cast the crowns at his feet and to have something to show for my life on this earth. You're going to be suffering, in a sense, when you don't have the rewards because you wasted your life. Woe unto you, it says in verse 26, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So no one's immune from suffering. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, you're going to suffer. So you might as well choose your suffering. Might as well choose the right suffering. You might as well suffer as a Christian and not as an evildoer, because you're going to suffer either way. Go to Proverbs 23. We're going to look at Proverbs 23 and Proverbs 19. One of the sufferings that Jesus brought up was hunger. He said, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." And isn't hunger a form of suffering? I mean, when you're hungry, you're suffering, right? Well, look what the Bible says. Let me give you some practical application here to this concept. There are a lot of applications to this. But look at Proverbs 23, verse 20. It says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Now, stop and think about that. Poverty is suffering. Being clothed in rags is suffering. That is the result of being a drunk or a glutton, according to the scripture, and being slothful and lazy. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:15, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." So hunger is suffering, but also gorging yourself on too much food is going to bring about suffering, because the glutton is going to suffer as a result of being a glutton. So think about this. You have two choices in life. The title of the sermon is Choose Your Suffering. These are your choices. You can either suffer by being hungry sometimes, or you can suffer by being severely overweight. Because if you never want to be hungry, and anytime you lust for food, whatever the food you lust for, you just gratify that lust and just eat whatever you want, whenever you want, however much you want, you're going to get severely overweight doing that. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to suffer. Why? Because there's suffering associated with being severely overweight. So you can either suffer by controlling yourself and not overeating, not eating and indulging in the wrong foods, or you can suffer the consequences of indulging in the wrong food. Here are some examples of suffering. And I'm not trying to offend anybody and hurt people's feelings. And, you know, we live in the snowflake generation, and so unfortunately, people get offended if you start getting on their sin or on something that they struggle with. And look, I'm not trying to rag on people that are overweight or out of shape or whatever. I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to preach to you the truth tonight. You know what? Whatever sin you're involved in or have been involved in, you know what? I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to try to help you. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world," but yet Jesus preached hard against sin. Why? Because he's just trying to condemn everyone? They're condemned already. He's trying to help them. And look, the Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So the Bible tells us that some sins are more open than others, and some consequences of sin are more open than others. And so, yeah, it's easy to look at somebody and you can notice, okay, this guy has or gal has indulged in gluttony, or this person has been slothful. You can see that, okay? Whereas, look, you that are thin or you that are in shape, you have your own problems, amen? So don't look down. You know, this isn't to look down on people or condemn people, because you know what? If you could put on spiritual glasses, we would all have something wrong with us. Amen? Yeah, yeah. We, you know, some people would be spiritually obese or spiritually, you know, beanpole skinny or spiritually whatever. So I'm not trying to rag on anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. But you know what? The problem today in America is that because pastors are just so afraid to ever hurt anybody's feelings, it's like they won't preach anything. Oh, we can't preach on gluttony. That's going to hurt people's feelings. Let's struggle with that. We can't preach about divorce, because then you're going to offend all the people that are divorced. And we can't preach against the sodomites, because everybody's got a sodomite in their family, the queer uncle, and we're going to hurt their feelings. And we can't preach against this or that. Look,
then we, what's left at that point? What's left? You know, you got to preach on everything, and you got to understand that when somebody preaches on your sin or something that you struggle with, they're trying to help you. They want to help you. They love you. It'd be easy to get up and not preach on all the things that offend people. That's what most pastors are doing today.
But we need to preach this. Just trying to help you. Just trying to give you sound counsel and wisdom and advice here. You're going to suffer, my friend. If you indulge in gluttony, you will suffer the consequences of that. And you say, man, it's so hard to lose weight, or so hard to eat healthy. But and you know what? It is hard. But it's also hard to deal with the consequences of not doing that. They're both going to be hard, so choose your suffering tonight. That's what I'm trying to say. Choose your suffering. Here's some suffering caused by being severely overweight. How about bad health? How about a bad self-image? You know, people get issues because they feel bad about themselves, about the way that they look or the way that they feel. How about marriage problems that could be caused when someone becomes severely overweight? And you know what? I'm not here to criticize anybody or be down on anybody, but you know what? Filling your face with food and becoming obese is not helping your marriage. But did you really need me to tell you that? You know, did you really need me to tell you that your husband doesn't want you to indulge in gluttony and become severely overweight? He's not into that. Okay. And do you really need me to tell you, men, that your wife doesn't want you to become a slug and a sloth and to gorge on food and to gain a ton of weight, that she doesn't think that that's manly or cool? And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just telling you that, you know what, this could hurt your marriage if you just think, oh, well, I'm married, now I'm just going to let myself go. You know, and think about how many people that let themselves go when they're married, and then all of a sudden they're divorcing their spouse, now all of a sudden they have a gym membership. Now all of a sudden they're on a diet. Now all of a sudden they care about the way that they look and present themselves and take care of themselves. You know, maybe if you would have put that care for yourself back when you were married, maybe you'd still be married. Maybe that's part of why you got divorced, because you didn't care. You just let it all go because you just take your husband for granted, or you take your wife for granted. You know what? Just because you've been married for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you should still try to be the best wife you can be or the best husband you can be and not just let it all go. You're not taking a shower. You're not brushing your teeth. You're not, you know, putting on clean clothes. You're dressing just, you know, look, don't just go around, you know, you just go around the house all day. It's just sweatpants, looking like a slob. You know, why don't you dress nice for your spouse? Why don't you clean up and take a shower, brush your teeth, and, you know, keep your body in shape so that you're not just letting it all go? Because it just kind of sends a message of, you're stuck with me. I don't care. I don't care anymore. Bad health, bad self-image, marriage problems, infertility. You know, a lot of, and this isn't popular, but a lot of infertility is caused by being overweight or underweight. A lot of it's caused by being underweight. You know, I'm not trying to put forth some French image or Hollywood image of, you know, being all skin and bones and stuff like that. I'm not saying that. And obviously God made everybody in different shapes and sizes. And, you know, there's a problem when you're underweight as well. You don't want to be overweight. You don't want to be underweight. You want to take care of yourself. And so forth. But the thing is, a lot of infertility is caused by being overweight. Whee! Can't believe he just said that. Let me just point out the elephant in the room, that a lot of infertility is caused by being underweight or overweight. That's a fact. And I don't care if some doctor just wants to kind of tell you what you want to hear of, oh, there's nothing you could do. It's 50% of infertility. We don't know why. Well, I'll tell you why. A lot of it happens. Now, look, some of it is just the Lord opening and closing the womb. And I'm not trying to say that, hey, that's the problem. But you know what? That is part of a problem. And when you see someone who is 350 or 400 pounds, and then they're praying to the Lord that they'll get pregnant, you know what? You must not want it that bad. Because, you know, because you're not willing to do what it takes to get it. And you're praying for a miracle. Okay? You know what? When you have the power in your hand to do what needs to be done. You know, I'm not praying for a miracle to reach Phoenix with the gospel. Because I don't need a miracle. You know what I need? To do what God told me to do. And for you to do what God told you to do. We already have the only miracle we need, the Bible. We already have the only miracle we need, the Holy Spirit. We just need to get out there and do the work. Amen? And you know what? It doesn't take a miracle unless you're a virgin trying to conceive as a virgin. You don't need a miracle to get pregnant. Okay? And I understand. Sometimes God has his reasons to close the womb. And perhaps you could do everything right. And you could be doing everything right and still not get pregnant if that's God's will. I mean, Sarah was a godly woman, according to the Bible. She didn't get pregnant for decades. Rebecca was a godly woman, didn't get pregnant for decades. I get that. But you know what? When you see people that have taken the temple of God, that their body, the temple of the Holy Ghost, and have added a few hundred pounds to that, and then they say, oh, I just don't understand why God's not giving me children. Look, there's science behind it, friend. And you don't need a miracle. You need to start taking care of your body. And you know what? It goes the other way too. I can't even tell you, and I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings. I don't have anyone personal in mind. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm just saying, we've had people come to us in the past and say, I can't get pregnant. I don't know what to do. I can't understand. And we told them, you're too skinny. And we told them, how much butter do you eat? Oh, I don't eat butter. That's bad for you. We said, there was this lady, she didn't even have butter in the house. The closest thing to butter that she had in her house was like a spray, like some kind of a spray that you spray on a frying pan in order to grease the pan. It was some fake Pam, or is that what it's called? Pam or whatever. That's no butter. Hey, do you drink milk? Well, non-fat. It's like, what in the world? What'd you have for breakfast? Apple slices. It's like, what'd you have for lunch? A snow cone with no flavor. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, I mean, they're eating, you know, this lady's eating like raw fruits and vegetables and no butter. And the only meat in her life was like lean chicken breast, skinless. You know, look, you can go the wrong way the other way too. And look, I'm all for vegetables and fruits and everything, but you need butter in your life, amen? And this is coming from a non-Hindu, all right? You need butter in your life. Milk, butter, meat, fatty meats. Lard. Who said lard? Put up your hand. Yeah. My wife makes lard, cooks with lard. We use lard in our family. Bacon, amen? Amen. So we told this lady, we said, hey, you need to get some butter. You need to have eggs. Give eggs a break. You need eggs for breakfast. You need meat. You need milk. You need butter. Animal fat. And she was pregnant within a few months. Now, I'm not saying it's going to work for everybody. But I'm telling you, in her case, it was clear what the problem was. Your body, when you're not eating enough, you know what your body's thinking? Well, I can barely feed you. We can't afford to feed somebody else. You know, when you're not eating enough food as a woman, your body's like, well, I'm keeping all this. Not going to use this to build another human being. Your reproduction only works when your body is in a state of health. And when your body's in a state of panic or thinks you're going through some kind of a famine or starvation or something like that, your body's going to be like, whoa, we better hold off on getting pregnant. And look, it's not all just the woman either. You know, men who are very overweight or underweight or just unhealthy, you know, that's going to affect your reproduction. Reproduction is one of the measurements of your health. It's one of the signs of your health. I mean, there are lots of other signs, but that's one of them.
And so I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm trying to help you. And you know what? If you say to yourself, you know what? It's more important to me to just eat all the food that I want to eat and gorge myself and not suffer hunger, and I'm willing to be childless as a result, then you know what? That's your decision. And I'm not going to judge you. That's between you and your husband and the Lord, whatever. I'm not here to judge you or condemn you. I'm just here to tell you the truth, and you do what you want. I'm not here to choose the suffering for you. I'm here to tell you, choose your suffering. Choose your suffering. Do you want to choose to suffer by skipping unhealthy meals, skipping the fast food, skip the junk food, skip the constant sodas, skip the constant sugar and candy and junk coming in? Okay, are you willing to suffer being hungry, or do you want to choose to suffer from bad health, bad self-image, marriage problems, infertility? Okay, here's another suffering: wasting your money. Why? Because the bigger you are, the more food you have to eat to maintain that body. See, if you go, for example, if you go to a weight loss program, they tell you, hey, this is what you're supposed to eat, but it's always based on your starting weight. See, if you're 400 pounds, you can eat a ton of food and still lose weight. You understand that? But if you're 200 pounds, you'll have to eat less in order to lose weight than the 400-pound man is going to have to eat to lose weight. Because it takes a lot of calories just to maintain that body. And you know what? That costs a lot of money. To go into the drive-thru and order two times or three times or four times. My wife was showing me this guy online, and he orders a meal for a family of four just for him. That's his meal, and it is what would normally feed a family of four. So he would literally get four of the double cheeseburger, four orders of fries, and crank through that food, that meal. So that's wasting money. And you're going to waste money on the doctor bills and everything. Not only that, what about the suffering of not being able to participate in certain activities because you're so out of shape or you're so overweight? You know, for example, you know, let's say you go to a roller coaster park. Silly example. But guess what? A lot of the rides, that bar isn't going to come down. You can't ride. Now, you know, that wouldn't really break my heart because I'm not really that into roller coasters. But you know what? For a child or a teenager or a young adult and they're with their friends, that could be embarrassing, or that could be, you know, that could really spoil your fun when you wait in line for like 2 hours and then you get there and it's just like, or they're trying to push it and then finally it closes and it's like the bar's just gone. It's like with Ehud, where it's just gone. You know, he tried to get his knife back, he couldn't get it back. So the point is, you could miss out on certain activities, or you'll just suffer just not being active in general. Because you just can't be active because you're so big, you just have to relax all the time. Now look, again, I'm not here to beat up on those that are overweight, because let me tell you something, I feel your pain. I understand the struggle. And you say, what do you know? What do you know, Pastor Skinny Man? But listen, I understand, because you know what? It's hard losing weight. I get that. You have to, I mean, it takes to lose 1 pound, you have to eat 3,500 calories less than what you use. That means that in 1 week, if you want to lose 1 pound every week, let's say you need to lose 50 pounds. That would take a year of losing 1 pound every week. And here's what you would have to do. You would have to every single day consume 500 less calories than what your body is using. Now, your body doesn't like that. Your body's like, no. If we're using 4,000 calories, you better give me 4,000. If I'm burning 2,000, you better give me 2,000. Your body is saying, hey, you give me what I need. And you're saying, no, you need to tap into savings. You know, you need to go to the reserve. You need to go withdraw 500 bucks out of the savings account. 500 calories you need to get from fat. And your body's like, well, I guess if I have to. And then the next day you starve yourself another 500 calories. You know, you burned through 3,000, you only gave it 2,500. What in the world? We're doing this again today? Your body's going to fight and kick and scream. But you have to, the Bible says to keep under your body and bring it into subjection. The Bible teaches that our flesh should not dominate us. Our body should not dominate us. It should not be our cravings and the lust of the flesh. You know, all kinds of sermons about lust out there. How about lusting after inordinate amounts of food? And again, I'm for moderation. I told you, yes to butter, yes to bacon, yes to fatty meats. And look, I eat a lot of chocolate. I like chocolate. You know, I try to lean toward the darker chocolate, right? You know, the 70%, the 85%. I'll even do the 85%. You know, 70%. I lean toward the darker chocolate. I do some milk chocolate. Look, I eat chocolate. But let me tell you, but I choose my suffering. See, there's two kinds of suffering. Not eating is suffering because you're hungry. You're suffering hungry, right? But here's the thing. Then if you go and work out, that's suffering too, right? No pain, no gain. So here's the thing. I like to eat a lot of food. I like to eat chocolate. So here's what I do. I choose my suffering. I eat a bunch of food, and then I go run for an hour. Or I go lift weights, or I go burn it off. But you can't have it all, friend. You can't just eat whatever you want, sit around and do nothing, and then you're just like, oh, man, it's my genetics. Obesity runs in my family. You know, it's not that obesity, I saw this, it's not that obesity runs in your family, it's that no one runs in your family. So the point is that, you know, you choose your suffering. These are your choices. You can either suffer skipping dessert, everybody else is drinking a Coke, everybody else having a piece of cake, and you maybe abstain. And I'm not saying to never do those things, but maybe you've already done enough for that day. It's time to cut you off. You suffer by not joining in the festivities of the sodas and the cakes and whatever. Or you suffer down at the gym doing penance for that which you've eaten. And look, there are times when let's say I'll go out to lunch with my wife and just we'll just kind of go nuts sometimes and just... we just eat everything, and we split the dessert, and we just go overboard. But you know what I do then? Then I skip dinner. And then it all balances out, and then I wake up the next day, and I'm the same as I was yesterday. Or maybe I'll gorge at dinner. I'll skip breakfast to make up for it. Because I'm just going to go in the strength of that meat for, you know, 16 hours or 24 hours or whatever, to make up for it, okay? But you got to choose your suffering. Otherwise, if you don't choose, your body will choose for you. Heart attack will be the choice. Diabetes will be the choice. Hormonal imbalance will be the choice. All manner of other ailments. Missing out on activities. Not being able to keep up with your kids. Not being able to keep up with your spouse. You know, being inactive. You got to choose your suffering, friend. And look, I better get off this point because I'm making a lot of enemies right now. Okay. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Choose your suffering. I'm trying to help you. And it's not just about food. That's just a good example because it's so clear. But there are lots of other examples in life. You know, whether it be drinking, the pleasures of sin for a season, right? Maybe you can be left out of the group because you won't drink. Everybody else is drinking a beer. You are Mr. Goody Two Shoes, Mr. Teetotaler, and you suffer maybe a little ridicule and reproach. Or you can suffer alcohol destroying your liver, alcohol destroying your life, alcohol being a sin in the eyes of God and Him looking down and seeing your drunkenness and being displeased with you and not blessing you as a result. But not only that, you can suffer by working hard, right? Being active, working hard, getting things done. Or you can suffer insomnia, not being able to sleep. Now, insomnia is miserable. And I bet everybody here has probably experienced a sleepless night. Who's ever had a night where you just could not sleep and you lay there for virtually the entire night? It's torture, isn't it? It's the worst. You know you're tired. You know you need to sleep. You know the next day is going to be miserable, but you just can't go to sleep. But the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The sleep of, look, the key to sleeping is working hard. That's the secret. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Part of that is because the rich is up at night worried about all his riches and worried about his portfolio. And part of that is because the rich is so rich, he doesn't need to work physically, so he gets idle and sluggish. Now, I struggled with this a lot when I was a child and a teenager, where I could not sleep. And I used to just regularly as a kid go to bed at 9 o'clock and fall asleep around 11 or 11:30, virtually every day. That's not healthy. That's not normal, to just lay in bed for hours every night not being able to sleep. But here's why I couldn't sleep. Because I was idle, sitting around, watching a ton of TV, watching a ton of movies, playing a ton of video games, not doing hardly anything physical many times. And then I go to bed at night, and your body's like, why are we resting? We didn't even do anything. Go do something, and then we'll rest. Your body wants to be active. Your body wants to be physical. Your body wants to do something. Our bodies are designed to work. Men are created to work. Women are created to work. And when we do nothing physical, our body rebels against that, and we can't sleep at night. And honestly, staring at the flickering lights of a computer screen or a video game or a TV makes it worse. And so I had all that in my life, and I used to just lay there, and I couldn't sleep. But you know what? When I started working hard at a physical job, and when you come home exhausted after a long day's work, and you eat dinner, you have no problem falling asleep. You fall asleep too early, if anything. You fall asleep, you'll take a nap in the afternoon, no problem. Fall asleep at night, piece of cake. Work hard enough, get tired enough, and sleeping's no problem. So choose your suffering. You can suffer the hard work, or you can suffer the sleepless night. I'd rather suffer the hard work, get something done, accomplish something, and then be able to sleep well at night. Sleep soundly, get a good night's sleep, than to toss and turn because I sat around all day playing video games. And this goes to you kids, too, because like I said, I suffered from this when I was a kid. When I was 9, 10, 11 is when I had it probably the worst. Because that was when I was, because I started exercising pretty hard around 12 or 13. But when I was 8, 9, 10, 11, I had hardly any physical activity in my life. A lot of video games in my life. And that's why. And even today, even when I do work hard and stay busy, I also strive to not do anything on the computer for like 2 hours before bedtime. And I find that that helps me to sleep way better. Because there's something about being on the computer right before bed that messes with my sleep. And I think it messes with a lot of people's sleep. So I just, any work that I have to do on my computer, I try to do that in the morning. Get that out of the way. And then what I try to do at night is more like reading books or any physical work that needs to be done and things of that nature. And then I can go to sleep and be out like a light. You know, so choose your suffering. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Sounds good to me, but the labor is the suffering. But I'd prefer to work hard and not have the sleepless night. Another example of this is the story of the prodigal son, where he says, give me the portion of the inheritance that falleth to me now. I want to have all the pleasure now. But what did he do? He suffered later. The elder brother suffered missing out on the partying and the fun, working hard, working by the sweat of his face. But in the end, everything belongs to him. He inherits the whole farm. He enjoys everything for a lifetime. Choose your suffering tonight. Do you want to suffer as an evildoer, or do you want to suffer as a Christian? Do you want to suffer being poor now a little bit, or do you want to suffer being a little bit poor when you get to heaven because you enjoyed it all on this earth? Do you want to suffer hunger now? He said, blessed are you that suffer hunger. You'll be filled. Or do you want to say, no, 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 it's just I'm too hungry. I'm hungry all the time. I'm suffering hunger. I want to eat and enjoy. Man, this cake's good. Man, this Coca-Cola goes down smooth on a hot day. Man, this root beer is good. Man, this ice cream's good. Man, this brownie's good. But you know what? And then you wonder why your life is falling apart. Your health is falling apart. Your marriage is on the rocks. And, you know, all the things that we mentioned. Can't sleep at night. That's no fun. You will suffer. There's no way around it. But there's a choice for you to make. Whether you want to suffer because you did right. And you know what it says in our opening scripture? In 1 Peter 3 and in 1 Peter 4, it mentions it two times in both chapters. He said, happy are ye. Happy are ye if you suffer for Christ. Happy are ye if you suffer. Look, when you go out running, for example, it hurts to run, but you never have any regrets, right? That's what our piano player Catherine told me. She said, whenever you go running, you never have any regrets about it. It's true. You never get back and say, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. You go out and, you go lift weights. Unless you did something where you got injured or something. But, you go out and you go jog for 20 minutes. You go jog for 30 minutes. You go jog for an hour. You never get back and say, wow, I shouldn't have done that. At the time, you're thinking like, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing it? But when it's over, you never have any regrets. And you know what? You never have any regrets about going to work and working 8 hours and working hard and doing a good job. And when payday comes around, there's no regrets. You work hard, payday comes. But you know what? The sorrow of regret is worse than the sorrow of discipline and getting things done, doing what you're supposed to, getting up when you're supposed to get up. Oh, it hurts to get up. I'm just going to sleep until noon. Okay, well, suffer all the repercussions of that in your life then. And then you wonder why your husband's not pleased with you because you roll out of bed at noon and he comes home and there's no dinner on the table. The house is a mess. The kids are just, to themselves. And then flip that over. You wonder why your wife doesn't respect you. Hey, the Bible says she's supposed to reverence me and honor me. Ugh. Pass the bonbons. Right? Give me another beer. Give me some more snacks. Sitting on the sofa. Right? Lazy. Honey, aren't you supposed to be at work today? Oh, I decided to take the day off. Blech. Reverence me. Respect me. You see what I'm saying? Well, honey, didn't you take a day off last week? I'm tired. Pass the ice cream. And then you wonder why your wife doesn't respect you. Why your wife doesn't submit to you. Why your wife doesn't obey. And I'm not condoning wives not submitting. Or look, even if your husband is lazy and slothful, and you should still reverence him because God told you to, amen? But I'm just talking about reality. She's probably not going to. And you know what? Obviously, we should love our wife or love our husband no matter what. But at the end of the day, some are making it harder on the other person than others. And we shouldn't try to see how undesirable we can be, how delinquent in our work we can be, how small of a paycheck we can bring home, right? Or how little housework we can do, or how little effort we can put into preparing a meal and still have an okay marriage, just to kind of keep it afloat, barely. I want to have a great marriage. I want my wife to be glad that she married me, not think to herself, well, the Bible says, till death do us part. I want my wife to be glad and say, man, I'm glad I'm married to this guy. I'm sure she wants me to look at her and say, man, I'm glad I married her. I'll do it again. Great choice. Not just, well, God's joined it together, let not man put asunder. Well, God's joined together, let not man put asunder. And, hey, look,
If you have to just, if it takes every ounce of your character to stay married, stay married. God hates putting away. But can we try to make it a little easier on our spouse by actually being a respectable person? Actually, you know, and you know, maybe if you brushed your teeth every once in a while and put on some deodorant, you might get more hugs and kisses from your spouse. Oh, my wife doesn't show me affection. My husband doesn't show me affection. Okay, when was your last shower and when was the last time you brushed your teeth? This is a really practical sermon. But what I'm telling you is the truth tonight. You say, well, this, you know, man, this morning's sermon was so doctrinal. It was too much doctrine. Well, this is practical. Choose your suffering. Choose your suffering tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.